Please join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles,
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. Spent some wonderful time with some children this last week, and Alex, who's 6 years old, I know he had the question for me, and it's wonderful. We have such spiritual souls that inhabit these tiny little bodies, but it's not indicative of the greatness of their souls that they have. So I knew that he had the question of what he was wondering, what was spirit? How do you define it? So I decided to turn the tables on him. Before he had a chance to ask me, I asked him. And he said he didn't know. And I said, well, is it this chair? And he said, no. And I said, is it a body? And he said, no. Is it this house? And he said, no. And I said, can you tell me what it is? And he said, well, it's very difficult. And that's the truth. So I thought I would talk today about spirit. And from the encyclopedia, the word, English word spirit comes from the Latin spiritus, or breath. Has many differing meanings and connotations, most of them relating to non-corporeal substance contrasted with the material body. The spirit of a human being is thus the animating, sensitive, or vital principle in that individual, similar to the soul taken to be the seat of the mental, intellectual, and emotional powers. The notions of a person's spirit and soul often also overlap, as both contrast with body, and both are imagined as surviving the bodily death in religion and occultism, and spirit can also have the sense of ghost, i.e. manifestations of spirit of a deceased person. And then down below, metaphysical context, an incorporeal but ubiquitous, non-quantifiable substance or energy present individually in all beings. So you can see why he's having a tough time with the description. Six. So reading from Master's commentary on the Holy Scripture, the Bible. This comes from Matthew 3:16-17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Master's commentary, spirit signifies the unmanifested absolute. As soon as spirit descends into manifestation, it becomes three, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In the cosmic sense, if one sees the whole universe, it would be as a tremulous mass of radiant light, like a mist of aura. That is a great Om vibration of the Holy Ghost, God's superimposed intelligence, omnipresent in all manifestation. The Son, or Christ consciousness, is reflected as a wondrous light of opal blue. It overlays and permeates every particle of creation, yet remains always untouched and unchanged by its ever-mutating environment. Both creative manifestation through a radiant white light is God the Father in the vibrationless heaven of ever-existing, ever-conscious, ever-new bliss. That triune manifestation is the cosmic aspect of spirit descending in these three forms as cosmic vibration, Christ consciousness, and God the Father. This trinity is manifested in the microcosm of man as the triune light of the spiritual eye. Man's body, unique among all creatures, possesses spiritual cerebral spinal centers of divine consciousness in which the descending spirit is templed. These are known to the yogis and to Saint John, who describe them in Revelation as the seven seals and as the seven stars and seven churches with their seven angels and seven golden sticks, golden candlesticks. When one is baptized by immersion in the light of spirit, the microcosmic spiritual eye in the body may be seen in its relation to the light of descending spirit in the cosmic trinity. In the baptism of Jesus, this is described metaphorically as spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The dove symbolizes the spiritual eye, seen by deeply meditating devotees at the Christ consciousness center in the forehead between the two physical eyes. This eye of light and consciousness appears as a golden aura, the Holy Ghost vibration, surrounded an opal blue sphere, or Christ consciousness, in the center of which is a five-pointed star of brilliant white light, the doorway to cosmic consciousness of spirit. The threefold light of God is the spiritual eye, is symbolized by a dove because it brings perennial peace. Also, looking in the spiritual eye produces in man consciousness, the purity signified by the dove. The mouth of the symbolic dove represents the star in the spiritual eye, the secret passage to cosmic consciousness. The two rings of the dove represent the two The two wings of the dove represent the two spheres of consciousness emanating from cosmic consciousness. The blue light of the spiritual eye is the microcosm of the subjective Christ intelligence in all creation, and the golden ring of light is the spiritual eye in the microcosmic objective cosmic energy, cosmic vibration, or Holy Ghost. We see here what a tremendous description Master gives to this event as it is ascribed to Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, all of us have John the Baptist and the Christ latent within us, as well as the River Jordan. The River Jordan is the flow of spinal consciousness and spinal energy. And as we know, we draw in spinal energy or cosmic consciousness from behind, from the medulla. It flows like a river down through the spine and through all the spinal centers as they open up to this wonderful cosmic consciousness that is constantly flowing through us. Lahari Mahasya said that prana is God and God is prana, or life energy. And it is the purity of life energy before it gets dissembled down through the spine and into the many parts of the body. This is a wonderful creation that we are all part of. Every individual that lives upon this earth lives through this life-giving energy that is constantly flowing to us. Now, spirit is the originator, and it flows to all of us through the medulla. It is this purity of spirit and consciousness. we might say that Spirit is one. And through that oneness of Spirit, it gets divided into the many. And this is why in Christian theology, as well as in Hindu theology, there is a triune nature of God. Now, it is said that the one in three and the three in one. And this is the truth. The one is the absolute. It is the sole creator of everything that is. And when we refer to Spirit with a capital S, it is a referral to this absolute nature of God, this Sat Chit Ananda. That is the eternal existence and presence of the true self that is consciously aware of itself, and it is blissful in nature. These three aspects are eternally true of Spirit. But then the Spirit manifests as this creation, and you might ask why. And it is said in the East that this creation is always part of God. It is eternally part of God. Sometimes it is unmanifest. It is drawn deeply into the consciousness of God. And then it is manifested out as a creative force. Now this seems mysterious to the human mind and incomprehensible, and in a way it is. Because the only way to truly understand God's nature is to understand God's mind. As Albert Einstein once said, "I want to know the mind of God. All the rest are just details." This mind of God, we can ascribe with a capital M. It is more than mind as we ordinarily think of it. Mind, in the human sense, is focused upon a subject and an object. If I'm the subject, I'm looking out and I'm seeing an object of some kind or thinking of some kind of object. This is the relative nature of mind, and it is always part of the human mind. So we have to transcend the human mind. We have to go beyond our ordinary, everyday kinds of thoughts. Those thoughts that are wedded to this material world. Now, in the old days, you might say, in times past, the many saints that avowed of the great spiritual nature of God and that everything is made up of Spirit oftentimes starved their bodies. They did all kinds of things. Sometimes people say, well, religion is a retreat from reality. But these individuals were great spiritual warriors. And they did not retreat from life. Rather, they looked to master it. They did it by starving the body, by sometimes putting it through different torturous tasks in an effort to cure their minds of their attachment to the body and thereby transcend it and go into their true spiritual nature. Now, this is kind of a meat cleaver way of approaching the spiritual life. Unfortunately, Master came to the West with these refined scientific methods for approaching divine Spirit, for knowing Spirit. These are wonderful things. You think about it. What would you know to do of yourself if you were not taught how to meditate, or if you were not taught how to focus your mind? If we are not taught all of these wonderful ways of approaching divine consciousness that did not have to include torturing this human body in order to learn self-mastery. Now, some people play a little fast and loose with all of this. They think, well, if I don't have to torture the body, then I can indulge in all the senses. And this is not the middle way. This is not the middle path. The middle path is that yogi or that one who is an aspirant to strive to attain the highest spiritual consciousness. That one must learn self-mastery. Everyone in this room, everybody listening, should be involved in learning self-mastery. That is, Your mind directs the life force once it comes into the body consciousness, because this pure spiritual energy that flows in comes into the brain, and from the brain is distributed down through the spine, spinal centers, and out through the nerves. And because of that direction of the mind chooses how to focus that energy. If you think about your index finger on the right hand, you're sending energy to it. Suddenly you're aware that right index finger is alive and it has a senses, and you may be aware of some pressure on it if you have it leaning against something else, your other hand or your lap, something of that nature. And suddenly you're aware of it. Why? Because you have sent the life energy there and it has awakened that part in your mind. Every way that you direct your mind, you are directing life energy. Now, this makes your human mind incredibly important. When you're able, in deep meditation, to direct your whole attention to the ajna, to the third eye point, you are drawing automatically all the life energy, except that which is needed in order to sustain your body in its most elementary form. You're withdrawing all the rest of the life energy up to that third eye point. When you are aware of the flow of life energy that is coming from behind you and through you, through the spine, you're opening yourself to the purity of that spirit as it manifests directly from the divine being. This world and all of this universe is swimming in a sea of divine spirit. But we do not have the eyes to see it nor the ears to hear it unless we've been awakened to it. When we awaken to it, what can we expect to experience? We can be alive to this idea that everything is permeated in this spirit, that everything is swimming in that spirit. Everything that we look out through the senses appears to be separate from us and separate from each other. But when we focus upon that primal, universal spirit, that e spirit unum, the oneness of spirit, then we are filled with that knowledge that everything is one. Now, sometimes people make some fun of that notion and that idea, and it's understandably so. When we exist in this body, we think, well, how is it that the world can be one? We look out and we see wars, we see famines, we see different sufferings and different difficulties. We see people apparently at odds with one another, and it looks like anything but oneness. And the reason is because we have not yet awakened to the spiritual vision in which we see everything of this universe as one. It is through the eyes of spirit that we behold the oneness of everything that is. It's a wonderful thing. It's beyond description when you are lifted up into that divine consciousness. First you are baptized. First you are washed through with the purity of spirit. And you open yourself to that because you still the mind. The mind is always, as I said earlier, directing life force to this part of the body or that part of the body, to the eyes, to the senses, to the taste, to feeling, touch, everything that we experience in this world. But when we withdraw it and focus it upon the third eye, we're then aware of that purity of spirit entering in at the medulla. It passes straight through the medulla, straight to the third eye. Now we are attuning ourselves to that purity of spirit as it originally emanated from divine consciousness. We're not passing it through any filters of the mind that then passes it through the filter of the body, you see? It's really that simple. By focusing upon the ajna, you lift the divine consciousness, you lift yourself into divine consciousness. But the mind's always active, you see. We have the conscious mind, we have the subconscious mind. and they need to be purified. When Lari Mahasya first met Babaji, Babaji said, "Lahari, you need to be purified." And so he gave him a whole bottle of castor oil. So he started out with a little physical purification. And if you're familiar with castor oil, you can imagine what would happen if you drank a whole bottle of it. It passed straight through you. And this is what happened. And it wasn't an easy or a pleasant circumstance. But Lahari Mahasya had full and complete trust in his guru. And so he submitted himself to that. And he was down by the river, and he was passing through this experience, and as the purification happened, then Babaji sent for him. And then he was initiated into the wonderful Kriya Yoga. We are all in need of purification until we experience that beautiful spirit flowing directly from God as a continuous experience. Everything else filters that original divine consciousness into the many, the one into the many. Now you can say that within us we have cities and millions of inhabitants within those cities. And some of those cities are like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they just go after anything of the senses. And then there are others, cities that are more refined until we finally get to the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the highest consciousness at the top of the head. When it becomes New Jerusalem, it becomes totally unified. Now, in the time of Jesus, and symbolically, Jerusalem represents a holy city. But the temple and those that guard the purity of the temple have abandoned themselves to the things of the world. And instead of being attuned to the spiritual consciousness, it is attuned to the things of the world. And so it needs to be purified. It needs to be really totally taken down and then rebuilt. That's why it becomes the New Jerusalem. And so this is the purification that goes forward as it pertains to the spiritual mind. We have all been tainted in our spiritual minds, and that means that even when we try to see God, we don't see God in all of its purity, in all of its bliss, in all of its life, in all of its joy. Rather, we see it through filters of our own mind. There are those today, and there's a very great causal battle, and that means a battle in the idea realm that's going on in this world. And there are those who say there is no God, there is no spirit, because they open their eyes, they look out, they see the multiplicity, they see all the difficulties, and they conclude that there isn't any God. But really, that's just as much of a statement of faith as those who have not yet seen God and proclaim there is a God. Both are acting out of a mental attitude and a point of faith. One has faith in the existence of God and the other has faith in the lack of existence of God. Or as Mother said, they're worshiping God in his absence. And so this terrific battle is going on, but really it's all about the purification of the mind. And the atheists are right in one sense. Unless you have seen God, unless you have experienced God, you cannot say with positive assertion that God exists. Not just because you were taught something or read something in a book, or it's because it's part of your tradition, doesn't mean that it is true. One of the things that I have always loved about our path, it is a provable proposition. We set out with that notion in mind. It is scientific in that sense. It is a proposition that has been made. God exists. And perhaps you have some experience in God, but it's not continuous yet. And so you don't know, and you can't say with absolute certainty that God is some experience that we can have as a continuous thing. If we've been lifted up into it, and then we come back down in human consciousness, we're only talking from memory. I remember so many times of being lifted up in divine consciousness, and the greatest truths seemed like child's play. They were so easy to comprehend and so self-evident. And then, as I began to come back down into human consciousness, it was maddening, really. I hated it. And yet, down and down, like heavy lead balloon, I would be weighed back down to the world. And once back here, in more human kind of consciousness, I was now in a state of trying to remember the purity. I would still have a spiritual hangover. I would still have some of the feeling of it, but it wouldn't have the same clarity. And I would notice where my mind would start to try to fill in the gaps as the purity and the totality of that experience began to fade. And I realized what a difficult trap that is for many as they try to translate spiritual experience into human experience from a memory and not from actual experience. The filters of the mind take over and begin to make new interpretations and begin to put a spin on things that originally weren't there. So we have to be very careful spiritual scientists, really. We can only speak the truth that we have realized. If we have an idea, if we have a theory, if we have a notion, then we should state it as that. But to know truth means that you have absolutely purified your mind. And that is a very high standard. And to speak from that divine consciousness, I remember listening to Mother, and when she spoke, I thought to myself, I want to be able to listen to her talk from the same state of consciousness that she is when she's giving it. Because there's so much transmitted through a spiritual talk from one who is speaking from the highest divine consciousness. You see, that one feels as if they themselves are a witness, and that intelligence, that Christ consciousness, is flowing through them. It's flowing through their minds, but it's not being filtered through the mind. The mind is standing aside and being the observer of what's passing through. And that Christ consciousness can manifest itself through the words and through the activities of such a one that's attuned in that way. Therefore, Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. Now, there are those who wanted to kill him for that. And in truth today, there would be many who would want to crucify one who made such an assertion. They may accept it about somebody who lived many thousand years ago, but nobody else dare say it. This is the most wonderful truth that has ever been articulated, because it inspires in us the capacity to realize God within ourselves. Now, this is just not a mental construct. You have to understand that. It is something that you can delve into and realize through your own experience. This must be the criteria, you see. Unless you have that, until you have that, you should not rest satisfied. Your default will be to go to the old habit pattern of the human ego. So we can't be satisfied with that. We can't sit on our hands. We can't just be lackadaisical about it, because what will take over every time is our human ego and our human self. We must strive, we must put our shoulder to the wheel and really do the effort, really live the life. If we're haphazard about it, if we're half-hearted about it, halves will not get us there. Mother told the wonderful story about the pearl of great price and how that pearl was you could only purchase it by giving the full price, and that is every part of you. It's a most interesting and vital time There is a time when my mind, in terms of human intelligence, and it still occurs and it's still proven to me on a daily basis, is completely taken away from me. Now, our minds are something that we rather highly regard. We don't care to have our minds taken away from us. We can have pride in our intelligence. We can have fear. Well, who am I if I don't have this human intelligence? And yet, human intelligence is on a far lower level than divine intelligence. It becomes subservient to divine intelligence. And yet, when we transcend and go beyond human intelligence, we can come and feel as if we're losing something. I remember when I was going into the nothingness of God. And I was walking with somebody, and they said, "I feel as if you're not here." And I said, "I am dead." And it came out of my mouth. I didn't even think of it first. Out it came. And I realized the significance of what I was saying, because I was in that part of the mystical crucifixion where I was in the nothingness of God. Nothing in this world touched me. I couldn't relate to this world. I felt removed, far removed from it all. And I didn't feel the bliss of God. I didn't feel the light of God. I felt the nothingness of God. It was a vast emptiness. And it was an emptying out of the mind. Another time, when I realized that I had of myself, "I am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works," I was walking up a hill. And all my life energy just was like taken out by a syringe. It just was totally taken out of this body. And there was just enough to stand there, and I realized I couldn't take another step. And that no matter how much I willed it, no matter how much I wanted it, there was nothing I could do about it. And I had to surrender to it. And so many thousands and thousands of times, since that time, life energy is involuntarily drawn right out of this body. And there's nothing there to animate it. Now, this can really trigger some great fears inside of us. And it's something that we have to realize, that I'm not this body. I'm not even the life energy that animates this body. I am the divine spirit. And whatever is needed to purify you of your attachments, those things that we hang on to with great tenacity, even when we say that we don't like this world very much or we don't like our lives, you will notice the people who complain the most are the most attached. Try to get them to move. Try to get them to change their lives, and they'll fight you with everything they've got. And they won't do it. They're attached to their misery. Isn't that the most insane thing you've ever heard of? And yet it's true. We're attached to our depression. We're attached to our pain. We're attached to so many things. And everything is an opportunity to learn self-mastery, to learn to withdraw the attention that you place your mind upon whatever it is that's holding you back. Now, it can be, in human terms, either something that's positive or negative. It can be your attachment to food. It can be your attachment to your occupation. It can be an attachment to your home. Now, in my experiences, God, at some point or another, has taken absolutely everything from me. But what I have gained in terms of being with God, knowing that God is my absolute reality, that my life, that my being is not dependent upon anything on the outside. It is only dependent upon the One. And that gives you total freedom, absolute freedom. When you are free of everything Now, it doesn't mean that you don't participate in this life. That's one of the great mysteries, you might say, about God, because God is one and the many. And God chooses to manifest. Sri Yukteswar talked about when those in the high astral heaven of Hiranyaloka decide to release themselves from their astral bodies and go into the causal. It is, you might say, that they're dying. On earth, we would say, oh, they're dying. But there, they see it as a graduation. They're moving on. And then God will manifest in various forms as those ones that soul has held dear in their own heart. It may be Krishna, maybe Jesus, maybe many of the other avatars or gurus that this world has known. But it's God's delight, then, to manifest as those spirits, as those souls, as those individualities, you see. It's God's joy to manifest as you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Especially sometimes if you don't think so highly of yourself. But that God takes joy in manifesting as you. God takes joy in realizing himself in your form. And that the more you learn to cooperate with him, the more you learn mastery of this life force through your intelligence, the more you'll realize that it is the Spirit, the Divine Spirit, the Absolute Spirit, that is manifesting itself through you. That the same power, the same intelligence that's gone into the creation of this universe, this vast, wonderful, powerful, complex universe, is manifesting itself in you. And that God, being both personal and impersonal, responds to your prayers, responds to your conversation, will think thoughts through you or speak through you in an intimate way as a friend would come to you in your heart and comfort you, put an arm around you, in so many ways relate to the humanness in you. But not just relating to the humanness, but lifting the humanness into divine experience. Until you realize that there is no experience that you can have that is not a God experience. And that God is guiding you and directing you, animating you. That it's a soul life and power and force and intelligence that's flowing through you. Now I want you to really take this in hand. I want you to take it to heart. Use the criteria of that absolute purity of mind in knowing God until all you know is the God experience that's passing through you. That the Spirit in truth becomes one. That you know it, and you know that you know it. It's in every particle of your being. God puts me through many different interesting experiences, and because he has given me the role that he has, I experience many lives, your lives, everyone's lives. And if somebody's having a bout of depression or having different pain or if they're having something serious going on in their life. Oftentimes I share in that experience. I take that on, not of myself, but I feel the connection, and I feel it being given to me. The difference is that I feel God in that experience. I feel God in the pain. I feel God in the depression. I feel God in the darkness. And as a result of that, that darkness, that pain, that difficulty does not dominate. What dominates is the knowingness of God. And through that, it's like the sun shining through the fog, and the fog is dissipated and then is gone. And you realize that the sun was always shining. So in your own experience, when you feel Whatever is going on inside of you is contrary to the divinity within you. Just think of God as manifesting in you as that experience, coming to you in that way. And then affirm, as Papa affirms, God's many attributes. Oh God, you are all powerful. You are all joy. You are all light. You are eternal. You manifest yourself as everything in this world. You are the sole creator, the many attributes of God. Just repeat them to yourself. As you keep your mind upon God and knowing that whatever you're experiencing is God living its life through you. And as you repeat the many attributes of God, it will be like the sun piercing the fog. And it grows brighter and brighter and brighter until that fog is gone. And you are freed from it. And you may still have some aspect of that experience. If you were having pain before, you still may have some pain. But now you experience it differently because you experience it as God experiences it through you. And this makes all the difference. You are now freed, even while living in a body. Many of us think that, well, the body is the problem, so I just need to get rid of this body. When I die, then I'll have access to the truth. Then I'll know God. But the fact is that whatever binds you here on earth will bind you above. And so this is the time and the place to do your work. Realize this great truth that God is one, Spirit is one. And in realizing that, that you become free in Him. Give yourself heart, mind, strength, soul over to the One. Know that God is awakening Himself in you. And put yourself in harmony with that awakening force. And you will know this great truth being spoken through me that I am listening to even as you are, and awakening all souls to its inherent truth and power and consciousness. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of
Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is filled with Thy love.
My soul is illumined with Thy
light. My heart is filled with the joy
of Your eternal presence.
Awaken me.
Awaken me.
Awaken me.
Now and forevermore.
Bow to the light within you.